Good morning. I'm Jeff. Great to be with you this morning, but I want to start off on a slightly negative note, just to let you know how dissatisfied I am. How I just don't have everything that I want in life, and I would like more of particular things. Now, I'm not asking you for anything. Don't feel like this is a, you know, oh my goodness, here we go. No. I'm just having a little vent. And it'll help illustrate where we're going this morning. But to just give you an idea of how the world around me fuels this dissatisfaction. It's just part of who I am as a human being. But the world around me and ads in particular fuel this dissatisfaction and this desire for more. I just want more of particular things. And so I thought I'd demonstrate to you. So on Wednesday morning this week, I opened Instagram and I screenshotted the first six ads that I saw. I didn't go searching for them. This is just as I scrolled through my feed. These are the first six ads that appeared. First three on the screen behind me. Number one is a new set of running or sport headphones. Ah, yes. Get them. Who said get them? Thank you, Chucky. Get them. Now, I know these are good because our family owns a pair already. They belong to Laura. They're a great set of headphones. I use them often, but once, sometimes twice a year, Laura is using them at the exact moment I want to use them. And so this ad just makes me go, our family needs another pair of these running headphones. Now, number two is a, you can't see it very well in the way I screenshotted it, but it's an Enyo cleaning sponge. That's your shower screen. I don't know. The only thing I think as to why this has come up for me is that in the middle of the night while I'm fast asleep, Laura's grabbed my phone. She's just gone, how to get your husband to clean the shower. Cleaning products. How to get men interested in cleaning. And obviously, you know, my phone is listening to everything that I say and that she says. I don't know, I do like a clean house. And so I see this ad, they go, maybe that's what we need. Maybe that's the difference maker, the Enyo cleaning sponge. And then a brand new watch. I have a great watch. What's wrong with it? Nothing at all. But do I want a new one? Absolutely. Of course I do. Now, number four, you'll see on the next screen, is Freshwater Christian College. Now, someone in this room might have made that ad, or you might know the boy that's featured in that ad. My kids already go to school, but I'm like, ooh, a sports scholarship? Maybe I could get my kids to be better at sports so that they can attract this sports scholarship. Number five was a smart wallet. I have no idea what a smart wallet is or what it does. I have not carried my wallet for years, but now I want a smart wallet. And number six, seriously, who has been saying nasty things into my phone? Because I do not need healthy lollies. The 100% more sugar does taste better, I think, in my mind. These are all legitimate ads, and none of them actually convinced me. I am smarter than these ads. And I know that you are as well. It would be rare to be totally caught off guard by an ad, but they're subtle. And it's not just the ads on Instagram or TV or the radio or Spotify or YouTube or whatever. It's not just the ads. It's everyone around us. My friends, my family, even my best mates can make me dissatisfied with what I have and make me want more. More money, more things, a nicer, newer kitchen, a bigger house, wilder adventures, better gear. It's just everywhere. It's pervasive. It's like everyone and everything in the world is just shouting at us, more, more, more. We just need something else, something more. If I could just have this, if I could just get to this stage, if I could just achieve this, then I will have arrived. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content and I'll be secure. And the pursuit of more is exciting for a while. And when you get something, it does make you feel better for a while, but it doesn't ever last. And it's just tiring. It's just so tiring, chasing after more. And it can pull us away from each other. It can make us compare and compete against each other, as if we're each trying to build this little castle of our own life and trying to make it look bigger and better than the little castle that other people are making around us. Our own castle versus everyone else's castles. And the chase after more can make us believe that this is what life is all about. If I could just build my castle to the stage that I want it, that it looks good and I'm happy with it, that's what we're supposed to do, compared to investing in God's kingdom in the world around us. It's our own castle versus the whole kingdom of God. But Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and God will give you everything that you need. Jesus believed that if you put God and his kingdom first, that God will provide the things that you need. And so if you stop trying to build your own little castle of a life and instead play your part in building the whole kingdom of God, then Jesus said the king will look after you. Now, this is more than just a supernatural provision to go, hey, God's going to look out for you. There's a lot more in this passage. And so a few moments earlier in this whole section, Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 6, he said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal, but store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, I reckon here in Cairns, we have a much better grasp on the meaning of this passage than people do in Brisbane or Sydney or Melbourne. That's not because of the thieves breaking in and stealing, even though some of you have experienced that. It happens everywhere. It's because of the rust and the mould. See, that word there is more than just rust, and so I think we can apply it to mould. A couple of weeks ago, I put my nice... I'm wearing shoes, by the way. It's a bit chilly this morning. But I had to wear shoes a couple of weeks ago. My nice dress shoes. I was wearing a suit for Gavin Pitcher's funeral. And so I got the suit on and I put the shoes on and everything looked good and worked. And I arrived at the church and about 15 minutes later, one of the soles fell off my shoe. That's just life in Cairns. So I had to look around, you know, for some glue, and every bit of glue or silicone I found on the property had already gone off, gone hard, so I couldn't use that. Finally, I found some gaffer tape, black, to match the colour of my shoes. So I taped the sole and, like, taped it around a couple of times going inside the shoe so that my foot would hold the tape in place and it would hold the sole onto my shoe. Then I thought, better do the other one to match. So I had both shoes gaffer taped up. We have a good understanding of what it's like to lose stuff and have things destroyed, but does that actually stop us from wanting more things? Even though we know they're temporary, even though we know they can be destroyed and fall apart just by being safe in our cupboard, or they could be taken away from us. Even though we know in Cairns, maybe better than anyone else, how temporary stuff is, does it stop us? Our beautiful renovation could burn down. Our brand new car could get pranged in an accident. Someone could steal out of our pocket our brand new phone. But does that stop us from trying to build our own little castle of a life? Now, you might have some answers for this. You might have some excuses for this. And you're going in your mind, this is not practical. I need to live. I've got to have somewhere to live. I've got to have things to eat. I've got to drive to work. You do. Absolutely you do. Jesus is not saying that you don't need clothes, you don't need money, shelter, or transport. What he's saying is that you need to check your heart about what is most important to you. What is your greatest desire in your heart? And so Jesus isn't giving a checklist to say, hey, if you own a new car, you're out. If you have a certain brand of nice jewelry, you're out. If you aren't giving enough money to the church, you're out. This is not that kind of checklist. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is not a checklist on the treasure that you own. This is a checklist on your heart. Because he didn't say Think about the desires of your heart, what you really want, and then you'll know what is most important to you. He said, think about what's most important to you. Think about your treasure, what you already focus on, what you already hold dear in your life, what's most important to you, because that's going to shape what you want more of. He said, wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will also be. And so, what do you want more of? You know, a new set of sports headphones, or a new bathroom cleaning cloth, or a scholarship for your kids or for yourself? Or, in Jesus' words, do you want treasure in heaven? Treasure in the kingdom of God rather than in your little castle, and treasure that can't be taken away from you? What does Jesus mean? What does he mean when he says store up treasure in heaven? Well, it'll be helpful for us to go to somewhere else, something else that Jesus said. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 20. And this is not on the lips of Jesus in the Gospels, in the stories about his life. This is Paul the Apostle talking about stuff that he did, and then he quotes Jesus, as if everybody knew that Jesus had said this, even though it was just one of the many, many, many things we don't have captured in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So this is Paul. He says, speaking to people in the city of Ephesus, he says, I have never coveted or wanted, been jealous of, you know, tried to get anyone else's silver or gold or fancy clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and the needs of the others who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what kind of treasure on earth is Paul talking about? He's listed silver, gold, and fancy clothes or fine clothes. And he says in his life, his personal example, he's been the pastor of their church. He's been an evangelist in their city. And he's like, while I've been with you, I have not asked you for those things so that you can look after me. Instead, I have worked. I have, you know, done all this stuff, and I've also worked to supply my needs and the needs of others. Now, he's not down on support. He talks about it in other places and other times as being a really important thing to support each other and people in his occupation. But for him, this is what he did. He was a constant example, not of trying to get treasure on earth, but trying to store up treasure in heaven. How? By helping those in need. Treasure in heaven is about giving, but treasure on earth is about getting. You want treasure on earth, that's things that you can get. But if you want treasure in heaven, you can only get treasure in heaven by what you give. And so, if you want to build treasure in heaven and build treasure on earth and build your own little castle, it's relatively simple and straightforward. It's about silver and gold and fine clothes. It's about money and stuff and niceness and luxury and comfort. And it's about what you can receive in any way that you can. More, more, more. Get. Add. Multiply what I have. But treasure in heaven, about building the wider kingdom of God, is only done by what I can give to others, by helping others, by being generous, and by sacrificing. And in a world that just screams more, the way of Jesus is generosity and sacrifice. For the next 3 weeks, that's going to be the practice that we focus on, practicing generosity and sacrifice, one of the main ways of Jesus, the way he lived, the things he taught. And throughout this year, we've been using the Transformation Trek to go month by month looking at a different practice, something we can actually do as followers of Jesus to transform us and shape us to become more like him. And so you'll see on the next screen the QR code if you want to grab the practice guide, which has discussion questions for small groups or for your family or yourself. There's some particular things in there for families to use. There's stuff if you just want to go through it by yourself, you can use it. And if QR codes or links are not your thing, we printed some that are at the info desk you can grab after the service as well. All throughout this series, we've been acknowledging that the Transformation Trek wasn't our idea, but we've stole it. because someone else was generous and sacrificed. Steve and Meryn Gray are pastors at Burley Church of Christ on the Gold Coast. Friends of Laura and mine, they took over the young adult ministry at the church that we were part of on the Gold Coast. And they're here this morning. And so as Steve joins me on stage, would you just clap and thank them for the transformation trek? Come on up, Steve. Great to have you, mate. How much does he look like Jesus? We presume.
I actually cut it recently. And yeah, it was something that was said quite a bit. It was actually, Mez had an interaction with someone that visited the church and the op shop there.
Yeah.
And she was quiet all the way home. And Mez said, "Everything all right?" And she goes, "I just don't know if it's offensive, but your husband that we visited at the church, he looks a lot like Jesus." She kind of whispered it. She's like, "Yeah, he gets that a lot." So, yeah. So, well, if you can't clean the inside of the cup, make the outside cup look clean. So,
the transformation.
I'll pass the joke there. Bible joke.
The transformation trek will do. You'll make you more like Jesus. Maybe.
That's right. I was blonde before the transformation trek. And so there you go.
Now, just a check of the people here. I said nice things about Steve and about the transformation trek. Did I just say them because he's here, or have I acknowledged before? Oh, there's no nods. No.
Yeah, there you go.
Just made it up. Yeah, thanks. I've been claiming it for months that it's my thing.
That's fine. That's fine.
Tell us why and how the transformation trek. How did it come about for you guys?
So we had this thing on the Gold Coast. Tell me if you guys had it here. We don't talk about it a lot, but it felt like we're talking about every week. COVID.
Yes, we heard about it. It's more in the big cities than here.
It just changed. It for me, it brought a lot of... I think for everyone, it brought some things to the surface or sped some things along. And one of those things is the rhythm of church and our formation and the not just hearing the Word of God, but practicing. And so we found people at our church at Burley started really enjoyed their Sundays in bed while they were playing sport or at the surf. And so the rhythm of their church going dropped off. We weren't trying to fight that, but say, hey, one, church, going to church, attending is actually a spiritual discipline, but here are a heap of other things that we can actually practice all month together. So if you're not here, we're not necessarily catering for that, but we want your formation to be not just on Sunday morning, but around the family table. And at the same time, we have young kids, and so that was also impacting. We're going, hey, the things we're doing is forming them. What is something tangible we can take home and talk to them about it? Mm-hmm. And our small groups or whatever we call it, small table, whatever your small table is, how are the ways you're actually obeying and practicing the ways of Jesus? Mm-hmm. And so that's where it came from. And so we started looking at a monthly rhythm or a seasonal rhythm. We wanted to be flexible enough that churches could use it and flexible enough that it's not some law, but it's we say it's not earning, it's effort, and it's not a performance, it's practicing. God already loves us, but he's inviting us into these ways.
Yeah,
and so, that's the heart behind it.
Just write that down for next week's sermon.
No, that's fine. Right. So I can email it to you.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Talk to me about generosity and sacrifice. Talked before, you've got a couple of stories in mind. Do you want to talk to us about generosity, how you've seen that or been challenged about that in your own life?
For sure. So there's probably two stories that came to mind. Yeah. One is that check, that generosity, as you said, and always as Jesus said, is such a great way to check yourself. It's a great way to audit, in a sense, your life. And so if you were to look at your budget, the honesty of that can be quite confronting. Where is your money easily given? We're not talking about bills, you can't help that, but where does it flow easily? Even if you have a little, where does it easily, naturally, you spend more? And that's where your heart is. And so I've only realized later on in years that my dad, when we were young, he got way more. We didn't have a lot of money growing up when I was young, but when we went on holidays, I noticed he became more generous. And so only looking back, suddenly that ice cream that we're asking for in the shops every day, suddenly we would get that on holidays. And I'm now reflecting on that, realizing that's because his family were his heart. So when he's with his family, suddenly became more generous. I'm not talking extravagant. We just became easier to give money to. And so it's a great way to just check ourselves. And it is confronting. And go, wow, yeah, there was a fair few smartwatches I bought back then. Or there's something else. That's where your heart is. And it's a great measuring tool. The other thing around generosity and sacrifice is, as you spoke about, and as Jesus spoke about, it's formational. So it's not only a checklist of where your heart, there your treasure is. But I believe this is what Jesus, you've said, and this is what Jesus is saying, is that where you place your treasure, your heart will follow. a great way to form. So it may be hard. In fact, it's weird if it's not hard to be generous. For me, I can only speak for me, and it's weird for me to not find it hard to give money away in these times. Not just money, time, energy. It's hard. But I believe that does something deep within us. And so another example, a story I was thinking through of how generosity has changed is when me and Mez first got married. We moved in, we had a house for the first time, and some pastors at that time said to us, do you want to run a small group? And I remember thinking, no. We've just got married, we've had this house, we've got time with each other. I don't want to open it up to people. I remember thinking, I don't want to teach the Bible. How do you do that? I remember thinking, it wasn't even... Yeah, pastoring was like, that would make me laugh if someone had said that at that time. No, I don't want people around our house. What do we do? I remember having a conversation with Mez, what do we feed them? We had never had people over. It was very new. We had never opened the Bible with others. But something, and I said, yeah, let's try it out. And that stuck. That stuck to the point that led us on a formational journey that we found ourselves young adult pastors, and then we found ourselves leading a church. And it started with us, and we're not heroes for this, but it just started with that little decision to go, we'll open up a house. We'll be generous only Tuesday nights between the hours of 7 and 9, but don't ask us to do anything else. And so this better not be a calling on our life. And so that pastor, spoiler alert, that was actually Jeff and Laura, who asked us, our young adults pastors at the time, said, would you open up your house and run a small group? And I think we initially said no. But thank you, because now we're running a church. And so yeah, thank welcome. You and yeah. Maybe... Yeah, so, but I just say that as it's that little bit. It's not... We didn't right then and there go, we'll sell everything and we're going to live amongst the poor. Mm. We said, oh, your Tuesday nights we could open up our house, reluctantly.
Yeah.
But the little steps of formation around generosity. Yeah,
that's a step. Awesome. Thank you so much. Hey, before you run off,
yes.
Could I take that? No more speaking for you. Yeah. I want to pray for you. So Stephen Mezza pastoring in Burley, at Burley Church, but on long service leave at the moment, yeah. Travelling with their kids around. So we've got a caravan. So we just love to pray for rest and refreshment and God's vision for you guys and your life and your church. Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Would you join me as we pray for them? Father, we thank you for what we have benefited from as a church, from the generosity and sacrifice of Steve and Merrin, and in this whole year with the transformation trek and what he's shared just now. So Lord, we just pray that over these next few weeks as they travel around and give their kids this great experience as they're being generous to their kids and to their marriage in this time, Lord, that you would really bless them with refreshment, rejuvenate their spirits and their vision for this next season of life. And Lord, we pray for their church back home, that you would bless them with the amazing people that are carrying on the work while they're resting. In your name. Amen. Thanks. Would you thank Steve for me? Thanks. Make you better. Let me jump to slide 12, Eddie. So let's come to one more thing that Jesus said in terms of generosity and sacrifice. He said, calling the crowd to join his disciples. He'd been talking to them, but then he said, hey, everyone, come gather in. Let me tell you something. And he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If you just focus on getting in your life, what you can get, Jesus said, you'll end up losing everything. But if you give up your life for his sake, for the sake of his good news and his kingdom, you'll end up gaining everything. Now, I've told you before in a message in speaking about generosity that I have never once regretted being generous. You know, thinking specifically of money, but it can apply to other things as well. I've never ever given money and then regretted it later. It might just be me and my personality. Doesn't mean it's easy to do. It's always hard to do. It always hurts to let go of it and to give it. But afterwards, I've never, ever regretted it. So I thought I'd just give you an update, a life update. Still true. However many months or years ago it was I last told you that, still true. Still have never, ever regretted living with generosity and with sacrifice. I got one more thought to share with you, but we're going to sing at the end of our service a song called Do It Again, a song that looks back at God's faithfulness to people throughout history and to us, and saying, God, would you do that again, because you are still faithful today. And so if you can think back to a time in your life that you were generous and you did sacrifice and God looked after you and God did something deep in your spirit, he can do that again as you're generous and sacrificial today and into the future. But one more thought I want to leave with you is that I was thinking this week, I was reflecting on conversations I've had recently with people about faith. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And one conversation in particular with someone who was just exploring Christianity, really had no idea and had read a bit of the Bible and had come along to church. And this young guy was just asking me a whole list of questions like, do Christians do this? Is this okay? What about that? And I know I've had some conversations like that with you guys as well. Like, is this okay? Or what about this? Or where's the boundary for Christians? How are we supposed to live? And, you know, so things like tattoos are conversations that come up. Like, is it okay for Christians to get tattoos? Hope so. There's a whole conversation about it, for sure. And there's some important points in a conversation to be had on either side. And there is a verse in the Old Testament that you could point at that says, no, people who follow God should not do this thing. But at the end of the day, for us as New Testament followers of Jesus, it's not about what you do with your skin or the piercing that you get. It's more about why you want to and what that means for your life and what that might do to your faith. That's the more important question for us as Christians, rather than the should I or shouldn't I and where's the line. And so when it comes to giving, do Christians have to give 10% of their income to the church? Tithing, do Christians have to tithe? And again, there's a whole conversation in that, and I don't really mind where you land within that. But for me, as I look at the story of the Bible as it goes throughout history, that tithing was for Old Testament believers because God set up the temple and the sacrifices and the priests, and the tithing served that system. So once Jesus had arrived, after he died, there's no more talk about tithing. Instead, there's talk about giving up your entire life to follow Jesus. And so do you have to give 10% of your gross income to our church? I don't think so. But do you have to give 100% of your life to Jesus? Absolutely. And so I come away from these conversations, like, where's the line? And I feel like sometimes I'm like some hippie Christian who's just like, tattoos? Nah, that's Old Testament. Tithing? No, you don't have to do 10%. Nine's all right if that's all you've got to give. That's all right. So just love people, man. Just love. That's what Jesus is about. And you know, you think about Jewish people, they follow the Old Testament. It's very, very clear. It's such a high calling. And think about Muslims. They follow the Quran, and it's very high calling for the way they live their life. And are we just like floating through life and this is easy? Absolutely not. Jesus invites everyone to come and follow him. And the bar of entry is so low, everyone is accepted. But once you begin to follow him, the call is to give up your own way. To give up everything to follow him. The way of generosity and sacrifice could be the hardest thing you ever do. But also, Jesus said, if you do it, you will gain everything of importance. So this week, I wonder, to practice sacrifice and generosity, I wonder if there's something that God will put in your mind or lay on your heart, something that you have. Could be money. Could be a thing, a physical thing, or it could be a talent or a skill, or it could be your time, that he'll lay something on your heart that you have that you could give away and sacrifice for his sake this week. If you're willing, I'll ask him right now in prayer to do that for you, to burden you with that this week, to practice it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your total love and acceptance, and then the incredible challenge of what it means to be your follower. And so for anyone willing right now in this service, anyone watching online, and for myself as well, God, I pray that you would put on our hearts this week, or drop an idea in our heads this week of something that we could give away. Some practical way we could be generous and that we could sacrifice this week. The thought or the impression might even be forming now for you, as we open our hearts in willingness to say, Jesus, would you show us a step, a practice we can do this week to be generous and to sacrifice? And God, we ask that we would rely on your faithfulness as we do that.